All right, you should have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 8, and we're now looking at verse 23, which is kind of a transition verse that takes us from information that we've been given about our first glimpse into our Father's business and what we will be doing with Him in that business, what that's going to be about in dealing with the creature, our function and role in it, and how that is to displace, that is so phenomenal that it really makes it so that the attitude that we have is that reflected of verse 18 where we reckon, and that has to be a decision that you make to operate a particular way that is based upon what you know to be the truth of the matter, even in the face of extenuating circumstances that are going to try to dictate to you otherwise. That's why I said when we were way beyond, before we ever got to sonship, you're going to be asked to believe a lot of things that you can't see these things. You would not even know about these things unless your Father had told you and written them on the pages of His Word. And that reckoning issue is the issue to operate a particular way based upon what my Father's told me, not on what my circumstances are dictating. And that is to reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Once the information is given to you to make that so, you now begin to get checked out on it as he concludes it in verse 23. And again, he says, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." In our last lesson, we came down to the first couple of phrases of verse 23, "And not only they, but ourselves also," but now we come to that phrase, "which have the first fruits of the Spirit." Probably some of you have been working on this some. What is your understanding of that? What is he talking about when he talks about the first fruits of the Spirit? And by the way, you've got capital S Spirit there. That's God the Holy Spirit. So we're not talking about your human spirit. We're talking about the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit Himself. Any thoughts? I'm not going to try to criticize them or shoot them down. So you know me well enough. I'm just kind of interested to see what you think. Yeah. The earliest production of... Yeah, that's right. That's good. In fact, that's right. It's just a little broad. I mean, that's... What exactly is the earliest production? Yeah. Well, that's very interesting you'd say that, because I've tried to underscore the fact that what's happening to us here is one of the most important and best things that's going to happen to us in our entire... Because everything you learn in Romans 8, everything, is going to be built upon and built upon and built upon. You can go all the way out to 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus and see Paul talking to Timothy and Titus, who are both fully educated sons. They've been through this program and completed the course. And yet, Timothy would run up to... He got into such problems as a pastor of a local assembly that a spirit, small case s, this isn't a demon, a devil, or something like that, but a spirit of fear had been developed in him that Paul has to actually talk to Timothy and hearken him back to some of these things. And so, these are critical issues. And so, saying that they are some of the best things is really true. Anyone else? The resurrection of Christ is the first fruit of the Spirit. Now, I can see that. I mean, I appreciate that. Yeah, yeah. Now, that's getting a little more specific, and that's getting a little more... That's again, just exactly what I've been talking about. You're hitting it bang on. You're taking a phrase that could be thought about a lot of different ways, and reining it in and corralling your thinking to the context at hand. And I like what I'm hearing, and I think everybody's on the bullseye. You're all hitting the bullseye. I think we just need to get into that center ring now. And And that's good, because that lets me know that you've given some thought to this, that it hasn't just been, you're not just showing up because you like my pretty face or my scintillating personality. Anyway, yeah, you can. This is the time where you would hear crickets chirping. The first fruits of the Spirit. Well, instead of asking the question, I'll just say it this way. It's not explained here. So what does that tell you? We're supposed to already know it. You're supposed to understand and appreciate the fruits of the Spirit already. The first fruits, pardon me, not the fruits. The first fruits of the Spirit already. In fact, even before you leave verses 14 and 15 in sonship orientation, you have some expressions that are given to you up there, like the Spirit of God, the capital S Spirit of God, and the Spirit, capital S, the Spirit of adoption. And there's some fundamental accomplishments from that point on in sonship orientation, where you were told back there that you have not received the spirit of fear, of bondage again to fear, but received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That should generate in your thinking that the Spirit of God is going to be doing something. He's going to be leading me through a specific curriculum that my Father has laid out, so that I am perfectly educated and edified every step of the way. And those terms, even though there wasn't a lot of flesh you could put on the skeleton of it, there's some fundamental, you know that, okay, if this is the leading of the Spirit of God, the leading of the Spirit, and I've been adopted by the Spirit of adoption, there's got to be some fundamental accomplishments that the Spirit of adoption needs to get done. And there is. And He wants to get accomplished within us before we ever get to Romans 12. Before we ever get, in fact, we could let's go to the table of contents for a moment. This is going back to Proverbs chapter 1 and verses 2 through 6, which is the table of contents for every son's education. And we are right now in this section where we're perceiving the words of understanding. And it's not until we get to Romans 12, 3 actually, and following, where you begin to receive the four, and Paul will follow these in that order, the four godly decision-making skills of being instructed in wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. And Paul follows through Romans 12, 13, 14, and about in the beginning of chapter 15, he follows that exact pattern. He teaches you godly instruction in wisdom, then justice, then judgment, and then equity. But before that, and that's really where your sonship in phase two of level one, where your sonship edification and the actual education, where you get your books and you sit down at your desk and you open them up and you begin the actual process of learning. All of phase one is designed to make it so that you have produced in you not only the willingness, listen, not just the willingness to learn, but the willingness to go all the way to the end of this thing and endure through level two and level three any of the opposition of the adversary. And no matter whatever happens to you, to me, to this world, to your world, you will if this first phase works properly, you will never, ever give up on this. And your Father is going to tell you in this first phase that He has built and constructed this whole thing to account for every single problem you'll ever have. It's all accounted for. There's not one single thing that could ever happen to you that could make you throw in the towel except for you to voluntarily walk off the field. That's the only way you can fail in this. And He's provided for everything. You can't imagine what you are about to hear in just the rest of Romans 8. Just that. Those five probing questions that are going to cut your chest open, get down to your heart, and do open heart surgery on you so that by the time you get to the end of Romans 8, you can say with the Apostle Paul, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. For this reason, for reasons you've never thought before. That's what this is accomplishing. So you know from the very moment of sonship orientation, from Romans 8, 14 and 15, that we're going to be, that we are sons of God because we're led by the Spirit of God, that we've received the Spirit of adoption. There are accomplishments that the Spirit of God wants to get accomplished and wants to get done before our sonship education in phase two of level one ever gets underway. And that's exactly what you're now, through this section, this first component of sonship establishment, that's what you're participating in for the first time. And what you're availing yourself of, and what is being accomplished through the effectual working of your sonship establishment from verse 16, really to the end of the chapter, is your sonship establishment. And the Spirit is going to accomplish first this, then that, and then it'll be done. He has certain goals, aims, and objectives that have to be accomplished. And you can come along at times and say, whoop, there's one. And here's one right here. I'm going to check that off. Got that one. Groaning within myself, waiting for the adoption to wit the... That's why I say this is so different from any other kind of Christian teaching out there, because this has got clear goals, objectives, and aims to it, and you have to check yourself out. You have to meet those. And so this isn't just some passive thing. You're engaged in this. That's why I ask you questions and hope that you make comments. You're involved in this. And by the way, I want your success as much as I want my own. I absolutely want your success. I want it so much that I won't go to other churches who offer me more money. I'm staying here. Not that that happens very often. And I'll tell you this, though, as much as I want to quit at times, not because I'm upset with you, but because I'm so upset with myself and how I feel so unqualified to be given this curriculum to teach and actually stand in, as it were, for my father to teach it. I'd rather quit and go on that side of the pulpit. I'd rather be where you sit than where I stand any day of the week. And it causes me to want to throw in the towel various times. Through all of that, I have to recognize that the Spirit is attempting to accomplish certain things in us that He wants to get accomplished, and that we are all jointly participating in this, and we're availing ourselves of this, and these are things that are being accomplished. And you need to start thinking, and think about this, and again, not because I say it or because I've suggested it or I've biased your thinking about it, but look back over the last 3 months of your life, 6 months of your life, year of your life, and think for a moment about, do I think the same way about things that I used to? Things that would just set me off, that would make me want to get a sign and start protesting. You know, politics, gay marriage, they call it, or whatever it is. All of the hot button topics that could cause you to get worried and wring your hands and concern the economy, all of these different things. How do you think about it now? How do you think about what's going to happen in the future to you? Is it, boy, we need to call a congressman and get this changed. We can't have this. We need to make sure we don't vote this person in or that person in. Or do you think, I don't really care. What I want is to have the power of my Father's wisdom so functioning in me that it doesn't matter which way things go, I can handle them. And it turns, and this is slow, but it starts shifting your attitude toward one of fear to one of, bring it on, go ahead. This is going to be an arena, an area where I can exercise my sonship life, and be able to put my Father's wisdom into practice and make an impact in the heavenly places where I'm supposed to be making it. And I know that the sufferings of this present time are going to happen, but they're not worthy to be compared with this glory. And so whatever suffering I have and whatever suffering I encounter is just going to be chalked up to that. And those angels who view us and the angels who see that happening as a son gets trained and educated into his vocation are rejoicing, the heavenly side are rejoicing, and it's to the chagrin of the adversary. And we're making an impact. But you're in a situation where you really are an unknown hero. Nobody on this earth is going to think you are. They're going to think you're a little bit nutty. That you're probably going to a cult because they're not a big church. They don't have a big sign out front. We can't put a sign out front because we don't own our own building and they don't want us to put a sign out front. You don't have a choir. You don't have the light show, the orchestra, and the praise and worship team. You're not breaking bats in power teams for Jesus. So you're going to be looked at as a little goofy. Well, so big deal. The impact I'm supposed to make will be, I'll have an impact on this earth. But I always remember when the pastor said, I just wish my sermon had more of an impact. I always remember Stephen when I hear that. Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7 made an impact. After he got done with a long sermon to the vain religious leaders of Israel, they killed him. Now that's getting a response. Maybe not the one you want, but that's getting a response. So there are worse things. But what I'm after is that you begin to recognize in your thinking, hey, the Spirit is to get something accomplished in me. And I'm actively participating in this and availing myself of this, and what's being accomplished is supposed to be through the effectual working of what verse 16 through 39 says. And the issue is that right here in verses 16 through 25, the first component of sonship establishment, as you go through it, and as verses 16 through 22 especially, to the end here, just before you get to verse 23, that section especially, as they do their job, as those verses do their job, and you come to verse 23, and it starts to be brought home upon you. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now, all of that the Spirit wanted to get accomplished is being brought home upon you, and what's been produced information-wise, and what's been produced realization-wise about the creature and your role in it, and impact-wise and impression-wise, what that's meant and how that's impressed your own heart upon you. Then verse 23 is coming along and telling you what the first fruits of the Spirit, as He accomplishes what He needs to be accomplished in you as the Spirit of adoption in preparation for you getting your sonship education underway, what those first fruits are designed to be doing. The first fruits of the Spirit is a description of what is actually taking place by the effectual working of verses 16 through 22. That's what the first fruits of the Spirit are. It's a description of what's actually taking place by the effectual working of verse 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, and 22. In other words, through the effectual working of those verses, 16 through 22, you now have the first fruits of the Spirit. And those first fruits are designed to produce within you the same kind of thing that's going on in the whole creation. Who, before you understood what verse 16 through 22 said, understood all that before you. Before you ever got here, they knew that. Before I was ever born on the 25th day of April in 1961, they knew that. They were groaning for that. And they've been groaning and travailing in pain together until now. And now you've got, by the first fruits of the Spirit, you got the exact same understanding and appreciation the creature has and the earth has. The whole creation, therefore, has. And now you've got the exact same kind of earnest groaning, the earnest longing expectation operating within you. That's what that's my understanding of keeping it in context of what the first fruits of the Spirit are. They are the accomplishments of what the Spirit needed to get done in sonship orientation and the first component of sonship establishment. You're thinking with your Father. You've cried, Abba Father, that you want this. And you have gone through, well, we could actually count them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 verses of your sonship establishment that cause you to have a different attitude than when you began, verse 16. And if that's done properly, ladies and gentlemen, that's not done by force. That's not done by coercion. That's done by an honest look at what your Father says is His glory and His thrill and His excitement. And through you and the Spirit of God in you, leading you through that, you begin to realize if that's what if that's the thrill of His heart, and the job of sonship, of adoption and sonship at all, is that I, like David, am a man after my own father's heart, that his heart is going to be imparted to mine, then I'm thrilled with that too. I can remember when I was a little boy, I would oftentimes say things and do things and wear things. At one point, now all that changed when you get T-E-E-N on the end of your age. But for a while there, as a little boy, I would try, my dad had a way of wearing a hat in which he would cock it just slightly, and it always gave him this kind of John Wayne expression, you know. And so I'd wear my cap that way. And my dad absolutely to him, there was only one sport, and that was baseball. He was a baseball nut. And that's something Brett and I share. Me and Brett and Brian are about the only three baseball fans. Well, Mark is some during baseball season. Mark loves it. But there's not many. All these guys back here are all football guys. I've tried. I'm still trying. I honestly can't keep up with the rule book in football. But I like it. I like football, especially when it's snowing and it's muddy, and it just that to me, that's fun. But my dad loved baseball. Now, I don't know if my pure love of baseball came from that or not. Probably a lot of it did. Because we would have philosophical talks about it. We wouldn't just talk about the game, but we would talk about its greatness and how it was far better than any other. It's not perfect. Baseball isn't perfect. God didn't invent it, even though the first mention of it is Genesis 1:1, in the big inning God created. But for those of you from Arkansas, that's mentioned in the Bible as well. It's the first state mentioned in the Bible. It's in Genesis 6 through 9 there somewhere. Noah looked out of the Arkansas. But my point is that I would try to emulate him. I would want to, you know, and I'd see him act like a man and walk like a man and talk like a man and do things of integrity and things that I would hear others talk about him and say, your dad is a fine man. I knew his friends on the railroad who passed over promotion just to stay on his crew. And those kinds of things made an impact. That, to an infinite degree, is how I am now with my Heavenly Father. His likes start to become my likes, not just because I'm forcing it, but because the Spirit, His very Spirit, lives in me. And I want that. I desire that. And things that go totally against my grain as an American citizen, Hoosier, transplanted to North Carolina, living in 2008... would gravitate toward and want to do and want to spend his time doing, I don't want to do that anymore. I want to spend time doing this. Those are some of the things I'm talking about when I talk about accomplishments that the Spirit of God, and that is far more difficult than you may realize, to be able to adjust a human heart and produce the same attitude of God within that heart is one of the most difficult undertakings that could ever be done. But He's done it. And what's thrilling to me is I know, personally, I know I've passed that marker. I've, in fact, passed another one that's coming up later on in chapter 8. But what I'm after is that you recognize that when He brings in the first fruits of the Spirit here, corral your thinking and confine your thinking to what the context has been dealing with, and you'll know what those fruits are. You'll know that the first fruits of the Spirit is describing what you now have as being produced through verses 16 through 22 effectually. And therefore, you've got, by the first fruits of the Spirit, the exact same understanding and appreciation that the creature and the earth, the whole creation, has. And now you've got that exact same earnest expectation operating within you. By the way, that's what in connection with your vocation, that's what the Spirit's very first job was to do, is the Spirit of adoption. His first job is to produce in you a groaning within yourself. That you're, and if that happens, and it's true, and it's a true groaning within yourself for this reason, for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body, then all of this has been done successfully. And so that's really the very first job He was to do, is the Spirit of adoption, and produce within you the same kind of earnest expectation, the desire, the enthusiasm, the thrill, the involvement, and so forth, for the vocation you have in your Father's business as the ones who are going to be beneficiaries of that vocation when it comes to pass there in the creature itself. And so now the issue is, you need, as a son, you need to have that. First thing out of the box here in sonship establishment, you need to have the exact same kind of responsiveness to your vocation. You need to respond to that vocation the same way the creature itself has for you getting it. You see that? The creature, the whole creation, and that includes the creature, those heavenly places, groan and travail in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. You're to have, along with the creature who is so earnestly, eagerly longing and desirous and groaning for your vocation, for the vocation you have, you should have that same responsiveness to it that the creature has. He groans for you. It's like that woman travailing to give birth, so that at the end of it, I love how the Bible puts it there when it talks about Mary in Luke 2, until her days should be accomplished, that she should be delivered. And in a real sense, that's what the creature's waiting for, the day in which it will be accomplished, that it will be delivered. And its relief and deliverance and salvation is going to be by you being placed into it as sons and bringing the glory of God into that creature and being able to take the whole creation now and begin using it and utilizing it the way God intended for it to be operating. So the first fruits of the Spirit are coming along and saying, you're to have the exact same, you're to respond to your vocation the way the creature's responding to it. It's groaning, are you? The things that you were taught, verses 19 through 22, should be producing that same groaning. And that's the first fruits of the Spirit. And it's only the first fruits, because that's going to be developed and developed and developed way throughout the rest of your life. And by the way, that allows you to do what I was saying before. That allows you to measure it, to measure its effectual working within you. Because you're supposed to, therefore, be groaning within yourself, waiting for the adoption to the redemption of your body. And if you aren't groaning within yourself, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of your body, and we're going to talk about, and I don't have time to develop it today, but that's not talking about, I just can't wait until I die and get out of this painful condition. That's not what that's saying. In fact, if that's what you're thinking, by the way, that's the way that's often handled. Is it just hang in there, pretty soon death will be here, or the rapture will be here, and we'll be out of this position that we're in, and we'll finally be in a, I hear this till I'm nauseated by it, better, I have to use air quotes, better place. Better place my eye. Don't tell me I'm going to a better place. I know it's a better place, but I know specifically where I'm going. They say better place as if, well, it's kind of, I don't know where, but it's got to be better than this. I know some people who have died, and I know they didn't go to a better place. You never hear that at a funeral, though. You know, that guy was a real scoundrel. He was a mess in life, and I'm sure he's a mess now. But you don't hear that. But sometimes you just want to be honest. No, I don't. Better place. As soon as I die, if I died today, I'd be absent from the body, and immediately, in a blink of an eye, I'd be present with the Lord Jesus Christ in the third heaven. I know specifically. It's not just a better place. It's the place to be. And then, you know, as if, well, we don't really know. The Bible doesn't really. The Bible says very clearly. So you have hope, this powerful engine that drives you through all the sufferings of this present time so that none of those things eclipse the groaning that you have. None of that overshadows the thrill and the joy to be engaged in something far greater than any human mind has ever thought. And if you aren't, I have some news for you. You're going to have to go back to verses 16 through 22 because you've missed something. Boy, people don't like the Bible teaching that way. They want to be able to jump, skip, and hop all over it and say, well, I can take it wherever I want it. Well, it is a book, you know. I don't know if you've ever read David Copperfield, but I think, what is David Copperfield, about 80 chapters? Dickens always had a Dickens of a lot of chapters in all of his books. And the old Curiosity Shop, ever read that? Barnaby Rudge, Our Mutual Friend. You probably never heard of these books before. You look like a blank slate. But that man could tell a story. And you can't just take David Copperfield and open it up in chapter 43 and start reading and expect to know what's going on. The Bible's written that way. And you can't expect in a curriculum just to be able to go through it any way you want. There are measurements that you have to be able to come up to, and this is one of them. And I'm saying this because this isn't just the first time or last time this is going to happen. This is going to happen throughout this whole thing. That's why I told you before in a very heartfelt, heart-to-heart talk we had a few weeks ago that I'm at a point as a pastor that's very awkward for me because I have to trust you with this. It's not just, we're no longer talking about just me teaching you Bible data. And I don't get total feedback from everybody, and I don't expect that. I know that. I'm only going to get a small consensus. I'm not going to get a large one. But I think you need to be, it needs to be aware, and you need to be told that you, if you're going to do this right, and this is going to actually work, you need to make sure that that's happening in your heart. That you truly are groaning within yourself for this reason, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of your body, and that you're doing it for the right reason. You're not just doing that because I want to get out of something, but I'm doing that because I want to get to something. And there's a big difference. It's subtle, but it's subtle, but it's profound. And so, after, by the way, we don't have them on the board, but right after that, verses 24 and 5 come along to say, and here's the kind of the scope I was talking about that I was going to give you today. Now you can take that proper, that's that groaning within yourself, which is one of the first fruits of the Spirit produced in you, as the Spirit of adoption leads you through this curriculum. Now, verse 25, 4 and 5 say you can come along and take that. That's a proper, godly responsiveness to your vocation. You can now take that proper, godly responsiveness to your vocation, just as the creature has done. And you can take that now, and that's what's going to allow it so that you do what verse 18 says. that proper, godly, effectually produced, lively, mighty, responsive attitude allows for you to reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in you. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is a hope. And you're saved by this hope from being under the undue influence and the domineering influence and control of those sufferings of this present time. Do you realize that most people are totally dominated and controlled by the sufferings they go through? If you don't believe that, sit down with some folks who get to be about my age. They get to be in their late 40s and they're starting to hit 50. And the topic of conversation will slowly turn to drugs. I mean, it's like, well, I got this problem, and your eyes are failing. And now you, well, what power do you have? You know, and you start comparing. I have 2 times. What do you have? Well, I got 10 times or whatever. And then, well, I got high blood pressure now, so I have to take a pill. Well, what kind? Well, you know, and we're like walking pharmacies. I'm amazed at how many pills we know the names of. And they're all over commercials. You know, some of them, they won't even tell you what they're for. They just say, ask your doctor. Maybe I need that one. I don't know what it does, but we're consumed with talking about our suffering. And we really are. I worked at a newspaper for years. I was a pressman. I know from my editor actually said it. I know what the motto of a newspaper is. The motto of a newspaper is, good news is no news at all. Bad news is good news. Good news is no news at all. They print bad news. Bad news sells. The sufferings issue, rather than consuming us, don't even come up for comparison. They're not worthy to be compared to this. This is an entirely different shift in your attitude, where hope now has so welled up in you and replaced that it's actually saved you from being under the undue influence and domineering control of the sufferings of this present time. They're not going to control me. And you've got a hope, therefore, that works within you. You don't see it. You see, ladies and gentlemen, what's happening for the very first time as sons, the eyes of your understanding are starting to blink open for the very first time. As you go through verses 16 through 25, the eyes of your understanding actually blink open for the first time in your life. And you see the first fruits of the Spirit. And you see the kind of attitude the creature has for the vocation I'm training for. And I start to have it myself. Well, that's kind of the scope of the rest of the section. But that's what the first fruits of the Spirit are designed to do. And it doesn't stop there, because there's more that the Spirit of adoption wants to get done. Look in your Bible at verse 26. What's the first word of verse 26? Likewise. You ever read verse 26 and 7 and think, well, I've been learning about the creature, and I've been learning about creation, I've been learning about my vocation with my Father and the Father's business, my inheritance. What does verse 25 and 26 talk about? In one word, prayer. What is likewise about prayer and the creature? You ever stop to think, I don't see anything likewise in that? There isn't. That's not what the likewise is about. The likewise is what the issue of prayer is going to produce as another first fruit of the Spirit that had to get accomplished in that first component. That's what the likewise is sitting there for. There's another attitude that is going to be developed in those two verses that complements, likewise, the attitude you just had developed in the first component. Don't you see that? Where's our thing up here? 34. Section 1 developed, set before you a hope of your inheritance so grand that it's worth investing your life in. Section 2 is going to talk about prayer and that it can be undisturbed, unperturbed, constancy and satisfaction. There's a There's a likewise, though, that likens those two sections together, and it's not the academic information that you're given. It's the attitudes that lie behind it. Because the first one and the second one and the third one are all going to produce a tremendous amount of confidence that my Father has put this thing together with a genius and forethought, where everything has been thought about and taken care of. Even an infirmity that I might have in prayer, which I know I do have, has been dealt with. So that likewise to the first section, I can have another fruit of the first fruit of the Spirit produced in me that is going to accomplish a particular goal of adjusting my attitude to match my Father's. The Spirit's got some more to do, and that's why you have the likewise. But His first fruits is to get accomplished within us, within you, the very same thing that's going on within the creature. Now, what I'm saying in all of this is not just to come along and explain what that phrase, the first fruits of the Spirit, means, but to say along with that that you're now at one of those markers, as I said, in the sonship curriculum, where you're going to have to measure yourself, and I'm going to leave it with you this way today, and see if this really effectually is working within you. Is that happening in your inner man, in your heart? Are you groaning along with the creature and waiting for the redemption of your body, just like it says there? Do you look back or look right now around your life and see that your attitude is changing or has changed toward things? And when we get there, at the end of all of this, are you with patience waiting for it? Because the truth of the matter is, by the time you get through verse 25, you'll be able to wait with patience no matter what happens to your body when you get, you know, when gravity does its work and time does its sinister job. You will still with patience wait for it. You're not going to be taken by surprise and say, how did I wind up in the county farm? No, you'll know why. I have a body of corruption that I can't inherit my kingdom in. Sin has a right to it. It has a claim on it because sin is in its members. And so therefore, are you with patience waiting, not just, and by the way, I'm going to have to say more about this really to get this, get the punch of this across, because it's not just coming along waiting for bad things to stop happening. That's not what the groaning is about. It's not a groaning to end something or complain about something. It's a groaning to anticipate what's to come because you earnestly want that you've got. And it produces this verbal expression of that. And we get to participate in that along with the whole creation. And there's a subtle, profound difference there. By the way, just to make sure, the little expression to wit there is an older English expression that means indeed, that is to say, or namely, waiting for the adoption, namely, to wit, the redemption of our body. And when we get back after the break, I want to talk to you about why the word adoption is used there. You've got to realize adoption is looked on in, and I'm going to say this, this will be sufficient for now. We can say it better later on. Adoption can be looked at two different vantage points, at the beginning and at the end. And both can be called adoption. When a father, a natural father, would adopt his own son, and that had, that's what this kind of adoption is. When you adopt, even your own biological son, you would adopt. When you adopt him, and orient, that is, you make a declaration. You are my son, I am your father. From now on, we're putting the belt up. We're not going to go to the woodshed anymore. There's no more spanking. Spankings are over. That kind of discipline is now going to be replaced with adult sonship father-style discipline. And I'm going to start training you now, my son, as my own son, into my business. And that's adoption. At the end of it all, after the education has gone through its course, the father takes the son and places him into his business. And that's called adoption as well. You'll see this happening in the Lord Jesus Christ's own life. When he's adopted early on, a declaration is made. In the second psalm, if you go to Psalm 2, we won't do it now, but if you go to Psalm 2, you will find God again declaring the Lord Jesus Christ as my son. This is my son. This day have I begotten him. There's another time when the son's placed as a son in the business. That too can be looked at as the adoption. And when that is looked at from that perspective, that is when we get the redemption of our bodies at the end of this dispensation of grace, when it's over. And so, that's just a scope fashion of all of that. Before we leave, I just want to show you that Paul has reason to come back to this with the Corinthians. Come over to 2 Corinthians for a moment, chapter 5. I just want to underscore this by saying Paul will come along and he has to deal with the second book of Corinthians is actually written after 1 Corinthians has done its job to correct a lot of problems these saints were having in their sonship life. And now he's going to talk to them about what was produced in them originally in Romans 8 doctrine and remind these saints of some things that if Romans 8 effectually worked in them, should be the truth of the matter here. Look at verse 1. He says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," what's he talking about? He's talking about your body. "We have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we," what? "Groan." Look, he doesn't just stop with that. "Earnestly desiring." See, I'm not making this up. This section is not just to produce a want. The want should have been produced at crying, "Abba, Father." By the time you get here to the groaning, it's gone from want to desire. "Earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." But watch this carefully. See the subtle difference and work on this during the time you've got off. And think about this passage. It's not just a passage to teach you about how to get out of pain. "If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." I'm not just... the groan isn't to be unburdened from pain. I don't want to just be unclothed. I just don't want to have this all lifted off of me. What's the last word of verse 4? Life. What are you going to be giving that creature out there when you get the adoption, to wit, the redemption of your body? Functional life. That's what I'm groaning for. I'm not groaning to get out of pain. That doesn't even register. My groan, along with the creature, is for the manifestation of the sons of God. To bring the glory and the life and the function of God into it, the functionality into it, as we get placed in positions that are now occupied by demons and fallen angels. But we will take the positions of its intelligentsia, of the principalities, the powers, the thrones, the mights, and dominions. And we put the intelligence of our Father into effect. And so that we respond to the earth to the heavenly places, and it begins to operate as the embodiment of the earth. And Paul reminds the Corinthian saints that if Romans 8 effectually worked in them, even though there is a burden, I'm not saying the pain isn't there. I'm not saying it's not real. The whole creation travails in pain. But you don't groan even for death where we get out of pain. I'm not groaning for death. I'm not groaning. That's actually rather morbid. But we groan for the redemption of our body so that we can inherit the kingdom of God. And I'm not talking about his kingdom on this earth. I'm talking about all of this that we now know is the kingdom of God. So we can be clothed upon. You know, when you talk about clothed upon, what do you clothe? Do you clothe a rock, a planet, a comet, a star? You don't clothe that. What do you clothe? Body. My father views this, even though there's no way I can get a picture of it, he looks at this as a body. In fact, whose body is it? Jesus Christ. It's his son. And one day, the father is going to get his inheritance. And as Paul will say later on, the reward of God's inheritance is in the saints. Because his design is not to run this himself, but for you to run it for him. To have reproduced in you his heart, so every decision you make is as if he made it himself. That's the glory of a father. That's the glory of an earthly father too. When a father of responsibility and integrity sees his son make an intelligent, responsible, integral decision that is reflective of his own integrity, there's nothing a father gets more glorifying or gratifying to himself than that. How much more for our Heavenly Father? So we're going to be clothed upon by bringing life to that realm. Well, I've got more to deal with in tying this all up, but we're out of time for today. Think during the time you're on break about this passage, about the subtleties, and see if you can see it there. Maybe going to this passage in 2 Corinthians as well, that there is a difference in the longing, the groaning for what God has for you, which is a godly groaning, because God himself longs for it. And the other ungodly side of it is the idea that the groaning is the longing for the pain and the experience to stop. That's not even what a mother really is travailing for. She's not just saying, I want the pain to stop. I want the baby to be delivered. I want the deliverance to take place. That's what I want. And there's your first measure of checkpoint in sonship establishment. Are you groaning for the deliverance of the creature just as much as that creature is groaning for you to deliver it? Well, that's probably a good place to stop today. What a great passage, though. I mean, what a fantastically powerful passage. And we'll tie all this up when we get back. And like I'd hoped to be able to get through verses 24 and 25 today, but I pretty much threw that idea out early on. And then we will go to the next component, a subject you're all waiting for me to talk about, and that is sonship prayer. And what it means to have your heart searched by your Father, to know what you're doing, to know that He has a job to do, and to know when it's done, and to know when to say Amen. Usually when we pray, when we say Amen, we just mean, I'm done with you now, God. We don't think that too much, but that's usually what it means. I'm done. Amen, I'm done. Well, He's not done. He's got something to do too. And you'll know what it is, and you'll know when it's done, and you'll know when to say amen. So we've got a lot to do on our plate, but for now, let's take some time off and enjoy our families and our time together over the last few days of the year. So with